Jonah chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be looking at a quick overview of this book. Really, as we've been looking through the minor prophets, Jonah is quite a bit different than the other minor prophets in several different ways. Most people are very familiar with the story of Jonah. Some of the other minor prophet books we probably aren't as familiar with, but this is one that just about everybody has heard of. They at least have heard the story. They may not know what it's all about, but they've heard the story. I remember when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to several different mission fields. I traveled for about 3.5 months all over Eastern Europe and Europe with an elderly gentleman from our church, a real godly man who's since gone on to be with the Lord. But I got to go to London, and while I was there in London, we had a day, basically, and he wanted to stay in the room there in London, and I was like, I'm in London, I can't imagine staying in my room. And so I said, I'm going to go see the city. And I went down to Westminster Abbey. Little side note, I got to hear the Messiah performed in Westminster Abbey that evening. It was like the 250th anniversary of Handel's Messiah. They used all original instruments. And it was because when they first wrote, they used boys for soprano, so I just happened to be there at the right time, Ryan. It was incredible. But while I was there at Westminster Abbey, they had a little service going on in the Anglican church there, and I thought, this is kind of interesting. I'll see what this is like. So I stayed, and at the end of the service, I came to the back and spoke with the priest there and just acted like I was a visitor and had no idea what was going on. And so I just introduced myself, and I said, I'm just hearing from America. And I said, what do you guys believe? And he said, well, how much time do you have? And I said, I've got, all day. And he said, well, why don't you, he took me into his back office there at Westminster Abbey, and we started talking, and I said, well, do you all believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's true? He said, well, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. I'm just sitting here going, I can't believe this. And I said, well, like what? What, for instance? And out of all the things that he could have chosen to illustrate what was something that, that's a nice story. He went to Jonah. And he said, for instance, come on, really? Do you really think? It's a nice story. It's probably a legend that got passed down through time. And, another side note, while I was there, he offered me a drink of alcohol. It was just kind of a really surreal, I was like, and really this, it was very sad because this guy who was at Westminster Abbey had no clue what he believed about the Word of God. And he actually said that, I'm just not really sure what I think about, I thought, oh dear. And I'm just a college student. I was just studying Bible as a sophomore in college. But the one thing he went to kind of show that I don't know if we can believe everything in the Bible, was the story of Jonah. And actually, this is one of the minor prophets, so a lot of people will point to and say, well, it's an allegory, oh, it's very metaphorical, but there are an awful lot of details in this story for it just to be an allegory, to be metaphorical. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself refers to this as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Well, If you go and say, well, this is not really a part of... Now you've got to deal with, well, what was Christ talking about? Was he just, saying, oh, that's... He doesn't ever refer to it as a nice story. It's legitimate. And I think we learn a lot of God's power in this story, of God's sovereign control. And I think if we're not careful, we'll focus on Jonah and the fish. Matter of fact, G. Campbell Morgan said of this book, he said, men have been looking so hard at the great fish in this story, they've missed the great God in this story. Julie and I have written 4 devotional books mainly for elementary-aged children. We really did it because we wanted something for our own kids, and it just kind of became something we got published. And the series is called The Wonderful Works of God, as seen in the lives of Joseph, Jonah, Joshua, and Daniel. And when we look at these great men, we look at these great stories, if we're not careful, we see what's going on in the men's lives and miss what God is doing. And what I want us to focus on, we're going to look at some of the things that Jonah's experienced, no question, that's part of the story. We learn from that. But I want us to be able to take away the great God of Jonah, what God is doing. This minor prophet is different in style than a lot of the other minor prophets. Most of the other minor prophets are offering a great collection of oracles. And really here in Jonah, there's only one. There's only one oracle with only five words. And really, this is described as a prophetic narrative. And most of the prophetic narratives that we see throughout the Old Testament really are a celebration of God. Sometimes it's easy to focus on the celebration of God's man. And there's a part to that. But the main focus, again, is the celebration of God. And in this story, it's really not even a celebration of God's man at all, is it? Jonah's not the hero. Usually you read the stories and the prophetic narratives of Elijah and Elisha and some of these men, and it's a great, you know, the man of God is a great hero. And here, Jonah the prophet is not a hero at all. And we can learn some good lessons from this story. It's the fifth of the 12 minor prophets. It gives an account of what actually took place in the experience of this prophet. And we already talked about some critics have interpreted this as a parable or an allegory and not as true historical fact. And we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. We're not even going to get all the way through Jonah chapter 1 this week, but I'll finish it up next week. I was going to say, I promise you, I think we'll get through it all, but I'm going to give you kind of an overview. I've kind of titled this aspect of the story of Jonah as this: Jonah, what in the world are you thinking? Jonah is a prophet of God. He knows that when God says something, he means it. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody do something and you just thought, what in the world were they thinking? If you have small children, you see that. I had this thing said to me a lot when I was growing up. Matt, what in the world were you thinking? But as I read down through this chapter, I think, Jonah, really? I mean, did you really think you could run from God? Did you really think that God would just overlook this? So we look into this chapter. It starts off with a command. Look at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, right off. Now the word of the Lord from Yahweh comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, this word of the Lord comes from God himself. This phrase, now the word of the Lord came to, does not open any other book that we have. No other book of the Bible opens this way. But this one opens with a direct command from God. This is the personal name of God, Yahweh is. It's his most frequent designation in Scripture, occurring over 5,000 times. It's the proper name from the one true God, the existent one. I am the one who causes things to be. And Jonah knows this. And the word comes from him. It comes to Jonah. Jonah's name means dove, and there's not a whole lot of significance necessarily to that. Jonah, the son of Amittai, and I don't know, again, how much significance to take from this, but his father's name means truth. And Jonah gets this word from God. What is it that he is commanded? Well, he is commanded here, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. He is told from the word of the Lord that he should arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Let's talk about, first of all, this command here, arise and go. These are actually two imperatives. And from what I've studied, okay, and reading what commentators say, because I don't know Hebrew, Ryan could probably expound on this, but when you have two imperatives like this, there's a sense of urgency or immediacy that comes when these two imperatives are back to back. This arise and go means, Jonah, do it now. Those of us with small children understand what we want our children to obey right away. Not with a delay, but do it now. When I ask you to do something. And this is the exact same urgency that the word of the Lord is coming to Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, do it right now. Go at once. He tells him to go at once to this city of Nineveh. And I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about Nineveh because I think this plays in very much into Jonah's struggle. Nineveh was built by Nimrod all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. We see reference to this. It was a major metropolitan area in Assyria during Jonah's time. It served for many years as the capital of Assyria. This is in modern-day northern Iraq. It's interesting, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. It was about 550 miles from Joppa, where Jonah goes down and gets a ship to go a different direction. And it was, as one commentator said, the most renowned city of heathendom then on the face of the earth. Cities are known for different things, and what Nineveh was known for was how wicked it was. Listen to what one commentator said about the exploits of the people from Nineveh, the Assyrians. They would sometimes take a captured enemy and flay him alive. They would also cut off the heads of their enemies and pile them up in the form of a pyramid. Those still within the city would see things like this and be terrified. During a later period, the Assyrians would surround a city, and if they caught anyone trying to escape, they would kill him and hang him up on a pole or a wooden stake so that everyone in the city could see their victim. The Assyrians showed no mercy, and for many years they were the most powerful kingdom in this part of the world. Later on, after Jonah's time, it was these very same Assyrians who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and carried away the people as captives. God used this wicked nation to punish his sinful people. He says here in the last part of this verse, their wickedness has come up before me. Or in other words, their wickedness smells to the highest heaven. This was a terrible people. It was a wicked people. I don't know that we can compare it to anything modern day, except that maybe if God would have told a Jew to go and prophesy to Nazi Germany under the Holocaust and say, go and preach unto them and tell them to repent. And Jonah knew what was going to happen. As soon as I go and preach them to repent, they're going to repent and God's going to show mercy. I don't want God to show mercy to them. And you could understand if you were a Jew having to go preach to the Nazis and tell them to repent, and you knew they would and God would show them mercy, when you really wanted them to get the consequences, you can understand the conflict that was going on. This is a wicked and idolatrous country. And these are the people that God calls Jonah to go to. We're going to see throughout this book, but just the mercy of God that would be willing to give a people like the Ninevites an opportunity to repent. You know, we're very quick, at least I am, I'm very quick to go, man, what a wicked people. God showed them mercy, but you know, that's every one of us. We're as wicked as we could be. Oh no, we don't live it out as wickedly as we could, but we're every bit as depraved as these people. And God has shown us mercy. Well, the command comes to Jonah. Well, Jonah has a choice now to make, and we see his choice here in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, what in the world are you thinking? You really think you can flee from the presence of the Lord? We read of other prophets in the Old Testament who were very nervous about God's commands. Moses was nervous, Jeremiah, Gideon, Elijah. Many of these shrank back from God's commands, but they still followed through. But Jonah bluntly refuses to obey God. He just says, no, I'm not going to do it. I want to give you a little idea of what Jonah was doing here. Jonah decides to go down, instead of going to Nineveh, he decides to go down to Joppa and then go to a place called Tarshish. Now, these are all important here, okay? And I've put this little map up here to hopefully help us a little bit. Here's where Jonah starts. He comes down here to Joppa. Here's the journey to Nineveh. And he heads this way, but let me show you where these two are. Jonah, here's Nineveh all the way over here. Here's Tarshish. Jonah goes the exact opposite direction from where God wants him to go. It's not like he decides, well, I'm going to get close. Jonah goes down and decides, I'm going to try and go as far away as possible. He could have gone to Nineveh, which was about 550 miles, about a 20 days journey by caravan. But instead, he goes to Joppa. He goes down to Joppa and then gets this boat going to Tarshish. And it was literally the farthest known geographical point at that time. It was like the end of the world, so to speak. And Jonah decides to go there. It's thought by many to be in southern Spain near Gibraltar, a Phoenician colony, some 2,200 miles from Joppa, more than three times as far as Nineveh. I think Jonah had resolved in his heart, as we'll see, I'd rather die than obey God and do what he has said that I should do. He runs from God and he flees, he thinks, from the presence of God. Jonah, what in the world are you thinking? It's very interesting. I don't know, how for sure this is, but I read one commentator that said Hebrew people were land-dwelling people who didn't like the sea. They didn't even like to be on the sea. Jonah could have just stayed home, but instead he runs the opposite way from where God has told him and goes on a boat. Jonah went to a lot of trouble to disobey God. I don't know what was going on in his mind, except he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. As we read down, continue through in this passage, it tells us in verse 3 that he went down and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. Some commentators believe that he didn't just, it wasn't like a bus ticket where the bus was going. The idea, many believe, is that he rented the whole ship. He paid for the whole boat and its crew and said, hey, I'm going. It wasn't like there was just this boat. He's like, no, let's go. We're going to Tarshish. This is how much trouble Jonah went to run from God. I want to show you just a couple other passages of scriptures here. Jonah, thinking he can flee from the presence of the Lord. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job 34, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Isaiah 29, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Jeremiah 23, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I hope maybe some of you have in mind a message that was preached here at Bethany Bible Church several weeks ago. I know of at least one person that has this in mind. That would be Gene Walters, because he was the one that preached it. He preached a very, very clear and direct and convicting message about thinking that we can hide from God and cover sin. We look at Jonah and we say, Jonah, what in the world are you doing? You can't flee from the presence of God. You can't hide from God. But so often we think we can. God won't see this. Nobody's around. Nobody will know, but God knows. God sees. Maybe you could put your name in the start of this, what in the world are you thinking? Matt, what in the world are you thinking? You know what the Word of God says. You know who God is. Why do you think you can flee from God? Why do you think you can run from the presence of God? Achan tried it. David tried it. Adam and Eve tried it. You can't hide from God, though. Be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 139 is a psalm of great comfort, but a psalm of great conviction as well, that we can't go anywhere from the presence of God. Jonah tries to run from God. Well, we see the consequences of Jonah's decision and Jonah's choice. Jonah, you're in serious trouble now. And when we seek to hide from God, our loving God chastens us, doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that any true child of God is going to be chastened, and it's one of the ways we know we're a believer. I tell young people all the time, and it's the same for us as adults, that If you can sin against God continually and not face the chastening hand of God, that ought to give you serious concern as to whether you're a true child of God. But Jonah does get chastened. The consequences come. We see a storm comes up in verse 4. And it tells us the cause of the storm very clearly. But the Lord sent out, this is the idea, maybe some of your translation says, he hurled out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. How bad was this storm? Well, I think there's several things that give us some indication. Their ship was in trouble. Their ship was in bad shape. I don't know if you've ever seen a storm like this at sea. We had a pretty good storm here the other night. I don't know how many of you went to your basements or got away from the windows on Friday night. Do they have a warning over here, tornado warning in Hendersonville? Some of you are going, oh, I didn't even know that was going on. So, I know our county, Transylvania County, was under a tornado warning. I was kind of, my kids were like, whoa. I was like, guys, this is, I grew up in Kansas City, Missouri, you know, Kansas. And so I came down the stairs singing, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. Daddy, it's not funny. Tornado warning. But you know, when you listen to people try and predict the weather and try and predict what God is going to do in nature, it's often quite humorous. But here we see the direct hand of God causing this storm. God has the power to handle our sin however he wants to. God has the power over nature. He has power over people. And God shows his power. This storm was so bad that their ship was in trouble. These were strong ships that were prepared for long ships. But this was a very bad situation. How bad was it? They were getting rid of precious cargo. This was a long trip. And they're throwing things overboard that they need for this trip. They're throwing over things that they were going to trade, that was going to bring them money. And they're throwing it all over. In verse 5, we see this. How bad was it? Hardened sailors were scared to death. They were fearful of what was going on. Verse 5 says, the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out unto his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. And number 4, they were willing to kill to stop this. We eventually see that last resort. They try and avoid it as long as they can, but last resort, fine, we'll throw Jonah overboard. I mean, this was a serious, serious storm. And what is Jonah doing? What's he doing? Verse 5, latter part. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Unbelievable. Some commentators said, and this is, if you know much about boats or if you've ever been in a big boat like this, and we were in Jamestown this last week, we got to go into one of the ships. It was a remake of some of the ships that came to Jamestown and went down, and where the people would be as the boat would come across. And I thought, man, this is a dangerous place down here. You know, run up on a rock or something, you know. And Jonah went down into the lower part of the ship and falls asleep. And they come down to him and they find out, hey, here's the cure for this storm. The cure for the storm is get rid of Jonah. That's the only thing that is going to fix this. They wake him up in verse 6 as he's falling asleep. I don't know if you know anybody who is a hard sleeper. It's amazing how we men are very, very hard sleepers when babies are crying. I just never heard that baby in the middle of the night, and somehow our wives always hear it. But Jonah, you went about, if he's asleep during this storm, he is a seriously hard sleeper. They come down and wake him up. They cast lots, and again, we see God's sovereign control, even over what some people described as these colored pebbles that they would throw, and it would indicate something as they were trying to seek out what was happening. And God's sovereignty in verse 7 is seen over this casting of lots. We're told the whole disposing of is of the Lord. They request his identity, and Jonah gives it. Look in verse 8. They say to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? You can see them just pestering with questions, one after one. Who are you? Where are you going? What are you from? What's your occupation? What's going on? Why is this happening? In verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. I think this is so ironic. I fear God who made the sea and dry land. Really, Jonah, you really fear God? Doesn't seem like it. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Look at the next phrase. Because he had told them. Hey guys, I'm running from God. Let's take this boat to Tarshish. And I'm sure that's why they went down to him. I'm sure when he first told them, they're like, okay, whatever. Give us your money and let's go. And now they're saying, wait a minute. Remember what that guy said? He said he was running from God. Whoever this God is may be causing this storm. And they were praying to their gods. And they come down to Jonah. They request his identity. And these men were afraid because Jonah was running from his God. And in verses 12 to 15, we see that they throw Jonah overboard. What do we learn in this passage about hiding our sins from God? Well, we learn several things about God, but we also learn about our sin, that you become hardened to God's chastening. Jonah goes to sleep. We learn that sometimes that God even uses the heathen to convict us and turn our attention back to God. I had a friend of mine relate this story to me in high school about how this girl in his high school who was a Christian, they were trying to decide whether or not they were going to go to the prom at their public school. And my friend, who's a young man, decided, along with his parents, that it wasn't the kind of place he ought to be. And he decided he wasn't going to go. And this girl had been talking to him about whether she should go. And she decided she was going to go and went to the prom. And she was there dancing with a young man. And during the thing, she thought, well, I'm going to be a testimony. I'm going to witness to him. And said to him, are you a Christian? Asked this boy. And he said, no, are you? And she said, yes. And he said, what in the world are you doing here? And sometimes God uses the heathen and the unsaved, those who don't know him, to really be a conviction to us. Sometimes the unsaved expect more of us than we expect out of ourselves. And here God is using these heathen to chasten him. I think we also learn that you'll know when God is chastening you. Jonah knew why the storm was there. He knew what was going on. And he tells him that in verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. We also learn that your sin may cause harm to others. These other men were in deep trouble because of Jonah's sin. When Achan sinned, 30 men died at Ai because of his sin. His entire family and all of his belongings perished because of Achan's sin. Our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects others as well. God will even use our sin to bring glory to his name. Look at verse 16. After they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh. Before, they were talking about praying to their gods. You see a small g referring to their gods. Now they're sacrificing to Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capitals. They feared him, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So God will even use our sin to cause others to bring glory to him. And sometimes it takes extreme measures to get our attention. Look at verse 17, and we're not going to go much further here, but verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You want to talk about some extreme measures to get Jonah's attention. If you've been reading through, maybe if you're reading through the Bible this year, just straight through, I haven't done that in a while, but I'm doing that this year with my daughter Sarah, and I are reading straight through the Bible, and been in Numbers recently. And remember the story of Korah? You want to talk about extreme measures to get somebody's attention. It's like, whoa, this is serious. By the way, it's really interesting. As soon as that happens with Korah, you read the next chapter, and the people of Israel grumbled against the Lord. It's like, you know, wow, this happens, and you go right back to it? Really? But God has to take extreme measures to get Jonah's attention. And you know what I pray? I pray that God will not allow me to ever get to the point where just a still small voice is enough for me to hear him. You know, unfortunately, sometimes it takes a 2x4 for me. And that's why I'm thankful for preaching. I'm thankful for the word of God and people who declare it straightforward. But I hope that it's just enough to allow God to work in our hearts individually. And by the way, it's why we ought to be in his word every day. So that we see the mirror of the word of God. We've been talking in teen Sunday school about the book of James and James 1, about looking into the mirror of the word of God and seeing ourselves and not forgetting what we look like. Not just being a hearer of the word, but obeying God. Jonah decided to disobey God. And God brings conviction, and it took drastic measures for Jonah to see what God was doing in his life. What do we learn about God? Well, we learn that God sees all. Verses 3 and 4, God knows what's going on. God sees all. We also learn God rules over all. We see this in verse 4, sending the great wind. We see this in verse 9. God made the sea and the dry land. God's in control over all. Verse 12. He says, I know this great tempest is because of me. If you throw me in, it'll become calm. God is in control. Verse 14. And when they throw Jonah in, he says, hey, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And they pick Jonah up. Verse 15, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. God is in control and rules over all creation. We also see that God is to be feared. In verse 5, they're afraid of the storm that God had sent. In verse 9, Jonah says that he fears God. Verse 10, they're exceedingly afraid because of the storm. And in verse 16, the men feared God. God is to be feared. I don't know if I've preached this message here. I maybe did, but I have a message that I preach on the fear of God. The whole topic of the fear of God in the Old Testament. And you know, there's an element that I think sometimes we try and explain away about fearing God. We don't like to think of the aspect of actually being afraid. I remember when I was preparing that message a couple years ago, I went to Pastor Greg Stikes and I said, hey, what do you think the fear of God is? And we were just kind of chatting. He's like, after church, you probably do this to him. Too, when he's here, and I do it to Ryan and Pastor George. What do you think about this? And he's like, oh, you know, and you know how I'd explain it? He said, Matt, you had a dad who was a pastor, right? I was like, yeah. He said, you know what? I think it's how we felt towards our dad when we knew we had done wrong. I was like, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you knew your dad loved you, right? I said, oh, absolutely. I had no question about that. But were you terrified when you're worried about dad finding out about something? I was like, oh, absolutely. And he said, did that fear keep you from doing wrong at times? I said, absolutely. And he said, but you knew your dad loved you, right? I said, yeah. And you know, I think that's a really good explanation of how our view ought to be of our loving Heavenly Father. That, you know what, I know my God loves me. I know my God is merciful. I know my God cares for me. But understanding the holiness of my God and how he views sin ought to keep me from sin. God is to be feared. God punishes sin. And if we're here this morning and we know of sin in our lives, it should not be a small thing to us if we truly do fear God. And it's easy to see that we can say we fear God and not live like we fear God. I mean, Jonah, running from God. Oh, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. God is to be feared above all. And then I think we see that God judges sin. What verse comes to mind when you think of God punishing sin, reaping what you sow? Can you think of a book? Can you at least get the book? Principle of sowing and reaping regarding sin. Be not deceived. Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn there just for a second. Galatians chapter 6. I know it's not fair to do the study for the message and then ask everybody else, you know, what passage it's from. Because I got to cheat, you know, I get to look ahead. Galatians chapter 6. Which, by the way, this is why one of the best things, I think, for college students is to come counsel young people. You maybe experienced this. When a young person sits down in front of you and asks you a question, or you're trying to counsel them, and you know that verse is somewhere in the Bible, then you have to go, okay, it's in the New Testament. In the New Testament it says, you know, if you're not even sure about that, well, somewhere in God's Word it says. But to be able to narrow it, okay, let's turn to and let them see it for themselves. As a pastor's kid coming to work at camp, I thought I knew the Bible well until I had these, you know, guys in my cabin who were saying, well, oh yeah? Well, show me in the Bible where it says that. Well, just trust me, it does, okay? But it's a good exercise for us all to be able to have these passages of Scripture coming to mind and know where we can. And I don't know about you, if you have a Bible that you've had for years, you can go, well, I'm not exactly sure where it is, but I know what side of the page it's on. Some of you probably, you know, I can see it, but knowing where these things are. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap life everlasting. God judges sin. It's the character of God. He has to deal with sin. He is holy. And in Jonah's situation, he experienced the chastening hand of God. And while we want to focus on Jonah, we want to focus on the story of the fish, most importantly, we need to focus on the character of God that's revealed in this story. That God sees all. God rules over all. God is to be feared, and God judges sin. Well, I got through that part a little faster. I've got notes here for the rest of it, but let me take a second here, and because I'm happy to keep going and get ahead for next week. But let me see if you have any questions or comments before I continue on. Thoughts, questions, comments? Yeah.
Interesting. The world has their own take on this idea of God judging sin. I guess they have been popular to call it karma. Mm-hmm. I guess that's a Hindu term.
Yeah.
But that term's thrown around a lot. Good karma, bad karma.
Yeah.
How you act and treat people determines how you're going to be treated later.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Very true. And by the way, does God always judge sin in obvious ways? No. You know, a lot of times, nobody else may know, but I know when God's judging me and God's convicting me. And you know, I'm so thankful God is merciful that when God convicts and we're willing to respond to his conviction, I don't understand everything that it means, but we see all through the Old Testament several places where God repents of what he was going to do, so to speak. And we even see this here with Nineveh. If you repent, then, and I'm thankful that God gives us that opportunity to repent. Good. Larry.
What you didn't mention that he prepared a great fish. I always like that. And I think of when Abraham took Isaac up to offer him for sacrifice, God had prepared that ram. And now God has prepared the Lamb of God. And Jonah was safe in the great fish. We're safe in the prepared lamb.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Good comment. Again, that God rules over all, over the sea in general, the storm, but also over the fish.
Yeah. I think you have a good example here of how the world tries to fool the people in the fact that there's lies, lies, and lies, and lies. I grew up knowing the story of Jonah, not as a Christian, and I always thought it was a whale. Well, any half-wit knows that a whale doesn't have a throat to swallow anything anywhere near that size. It had to be something else. Mm-hmm. And it was a great fish. Mm-hmm. The Bible never calls it a whale. But liars about the Bible do. Mm-hmm. And that sounds like a very easy and subtle thing.
Right.
But it's so subtle that I think it's the kind of lies that probably the devil's using on us all the time. And it really suggests that we need to be a lot more sensitive to some of these things than we are.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yes?
Matt, I've always found it astounding, like you mentioned the pastor you talked to and probably has some sort of belief in God and that God created and set the universe in motion, but yet they have trouble with these little things like Jonah. I mean, the God that can set the universe in motion can obviously keep Jonah alive inside a fish for 3 days.
Yeah, sure.
And it's just amazing how they can believe the big stuff, but they look for excuses to get hung up on the little stuff.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right. Ryan?
I was just going to say, I think it's striking that this story about Jonah, most of the stories in the Minor Prophets are all good guys except for Jonah, who's a real louse. Even compared to the sailors, I mean, the sailors have more piety. Sailors usually don't have piety. But this sailor, I'm sorry. For those of you who know, but they're not known for that typically. But it's a great device to show they're offering sacrifices, they believe in the Lord, and yet Jonah is just, you know, he's blind to the things of God. It's really a striking contrast. When you were talking about the Lord who sees all and knows everything, I was thinking of Jesus' words. We could look at a number of passages, of course, but this was very convicting for me as I read it, I think just this last week, where Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," this is in Luke 12, "which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And I'm not looking forward to the day where all my sins are proclaimed from the housetops. But Jesus makes it plain that there, you know, we think we're getting by with stuff, but it's going to be very clear, you know, who we really are someday.
Yeah. It's good. Chip?
I think Jonah is the ancient version of your preacher you met at Westminster Abbey. We always assume when we read these stories that all these people that were written about the Bible were just as up with their religion as our pastor is. And that's probably not the case. Clearly, Jonah didn't have a very good idea of what kind of God he worshipped, or he wouldn't try to run in the first place. All the characters in the Bible present warts and all. And if nothing else, that is the ultimate testimony to the accuracy of the book. You don't find it in any other historical literature, any of them. And I think the fact that this incident is included is God explaining to us, you know, that this has really happened, and this is what I can do. And this, you better pay attention.
Yeah, it's very good. And there's an interesting contrast in Jonah's belief about God's character, because it's almost like Jonah's belief in God's character caused him to try and go against another aspect of God's character. Jonah's running from God because he believes God is merciful. And he doesn't want God to be merciful. He doesn't want Nineveh to repent. He wants them to get God's judgment. And so because he knows the character of God, that he's merciful, he's trying to outdo a different character of God, that God sees all, and run from the presence of the Lord. So, go ahead. Yeah.
I was going to say that didn't Jonah, part of Jonah, his running from God, and he actually feared Nineveh a little more at the time than God?
Yeah, I think that's part of it. Yeah.
I didn't hear that.
That Jonah feared Nineveh more than he feared God. I think there's an aspect of that, for sure. Jonah knew what these people were like, and you know, he didn't want to go and be a part of that. I think that's excellent. I mean, how many times do we fear what people think? And so, you know, again, I preach to teenagers all the time. And what I tell teenagers is the reason you're struggling with this is because you're becoming an adult. You're struggling with peer pressure because you're becoming an adult. When you're a child, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You know, Jonathan at 6 will wear his General Washington, you know, outfit all over the city of Williamsburg and won't care. You know, when you're 39 and your kids are wanting you to wear an outfit? You're kind of like, nah, I don't think so. Why? Because we care what people think. He doesn't care. And as we become adults, we fear these things more. Instead of just saying, you know what, here's what God wants for me and my family, and we're gonna do it. When we go down, then we'll go to Andrew. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, we know that God does not appreciate the kinds of wimps we often deal with in today's world, the lukewarm, as we learn in Revelation 3. And Jonah is certainly not that. He is an open rebellion.
Yeah.
And open rebellion is very different than pussyfooting around a lot of these things that we do and so on. And I think that there's an element there where God appreciates a man who will at least do that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know where he stands, and we can deal with it. And you can use it as an example.
Well, that was my point talking about Moses and Gideon and some of these other prophets who were like, whoa, 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 Lord, I can't do this. I'm not the person. You know, Gideon asked for all these, you know, signs. That wasn't a sign of his spiritualness. That was a sign of his lack of trust in God's word. Here's what I want you to do. And God's so, but here's Jonah that he goes beyond that. I think you're exactly right. He's like, no, I'm not doing it. And goes the exact opposite way. Andrew?
I think, what Chip said a minute ago, he left. I want to take issue with
him. maybe he knew that's what was coming. He can hear us out there in the lobby, so maybe he'll step back in for the debate. I don't know.
Anyway, I think that even though we know the truth, we can sin deliberately. We know God. We fear God, just like you're saying. I'm just looking at my own experience. I fear the consequences of sin because I know sin has consequences and God visits it on it. And yet sometimes I can just deny that and just, it's almost like a death wish. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sin.
Yeah.
And I wonder if Jonah doesn't fall into that category. I think he probably knew a lot more about God than we give him credit for. Those guys back then, they weren't dumb. They had a great fear of God, and they had a lot of revelation that we probably don't know about. Yeah. But it was a deliberate act on his part, and I think we can do the same thing.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, John, one more.
Well, you know, I like to defend Jonah a little bit, since we called him a louse and all this. Because, again, I used to teach Western Civ, and the Assyrians are just the first... just total reprobate, evil, terror. You know, they had terror as a part of their conquest, far more than any other people group that you ever study in history. And the Assyrians had been attacking, you know, the northern provinces right where Jonah lived and done all these evil things to them for years and years. And he probably had family and people close to him that had been killed by these people. And these people put heads of their victims all around their houses. They're worse than the Nazis, in my view, in history. So, again, I think, he was fearful for his wife as well. And to, you know, to be a Jew going to this total reprobate country. And so I always view it with a little bit more
sympathy. Sure. Sure. And I think that's appropriate. And again, we'll see as the story goes on, God's character of his mercy becomes so evident. Merciful to Jonah, merciful to the people of Nineveh. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this story that is the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful for the conviction it brings to our lives. Lord, we're thankful for what it, reconfirms in our hearts about you. Lord, that you do not tolerate sin, that you do see all, or that you are in control, that you are merciful. Lord, so many wonderful attributes of yours that we see other places are illustrated for us here in this book. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not just, again, just hear this and say, boy, that was you know, a good thing to talk about, but that, Lord, we would evaluate our own hearts, or that we as men would be sensitive to your leading in our lives, and so that we can lead our homes for your glory. And Lord, that all of us would be willing to hear you when you speak. Lord, thank you for your mercy in our lives. We're so thankful that you don't deal with us according to our sins. Lord, that you are slow to anger, plenteous in mercy, and we are grateful for that. Lord, help the rest of our time this morning to again focus us on who you are and how privileged we are to know you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.